the Lord whispered in my ear during worship this morning, not this ear, my spiritual ear. He whispered in my ear during worship, and I actually didn't know we were through or I would have come up then. But this is what he said to me. He said, I'm looking for partners. I'm looking for partners. There's a misunderstanding sometimes among Christians, especially charismatics. We don't realize that God is looking for partners. We think that what God is looking for is somebody just to dump it out on just randomly. And if we just confess enough and we'll be good enough, that somehow He'll dump it out on us. But the Lord said to me, I'm looking for partners. He said, after all, have I not called you co-laborers with me? He's talking about partnership. And He made me realize that the partnership is not just going out into the harvest field, even though that's a very important thing. We go with Him. We go on assignment with Him. We do the thing that He called us to do. But not only does He call us out, but he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so He said, I'm looking for partners who will work with me and upon whom I can pour out the blessing in abundance. The Lord says, I have more than enough. I have more than you could ever dream of. The Lord says, I have more than enough for every human being that's ever populated planet Earth. I have more than enough. My desire is that you would partner with me in my calling, in my choosing, so that as you fulfill the plan I have and fulfill for me what I desire, I can dump out, pour out my abundance to my partners. We can't have the idea that God simply is randomly choosing who to pour it out on. He's looking for partners. That's why He said in the Old Testament that His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect toward Him. That doesn't mean flawless. That means focused. Whose heart is perfect toward Him so that He can show Himself strong in our behalf. That literally means so He can support them. So then the partnership, He then can take care of us. The Lord is looking for partners. Are you His partner today? See, partnership is more than just sitting around waiting for God to do something for me. Partnership is connecting with Him in a very real way by faith, expecting Him to do what He said He would do. If you just think about it, what is your purpose? Why are you here? Why are any of us here? Our purpose is that we're here to connect with Him, to partner with Him so that His plan will be fulfilled. Because only there is where the true happiness and the true joy and the true satisfaction will ever come to life. Satisfaction in life is not based on if I have the boat I want. It's based on fulfilling what God called me to do. See, your satisfaction may not be mine because our calling isn't exactly the same. But we need to be satisfied by doing what He called us to do. Do you realize this morning that over 3 billion people, the earth only has 7 billion, over 3 billion people on this planet have never one time heard the name of Jesus. Yeah, but we have Christian TV and we have satellite that they come off of. 3 billion people don't have that. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. What is my purpose today? Why are we even on the planet? Somehow, we've got to learn to connect with that. Now, does that mean that each one of us needs to get on an airplane and go someplace? No, not necessarily. But it does mean each one of us needs to have that concern in our heart, and we need to be doing some things toward that. It may be financially. It may be prayer, in intercession. There are lots of different things that it will take, but we need to be understanding that we've got a purpose to fulfill in God, and we need to be serious about that. God is looking for partners. He's looking for partners. It may be that your part of this partnership is to spend some time every day seeking the face of God. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me a country that I need to pray for besides the United States. Show me someone that I need to be praying for. 3 billion people need Jesus. They at least need to hear the gospel. 3 billion. Now of the four billion that are left, not all of those are Christians. In fact, the majority of them are not. I'm talking about the ones who've never heard and been given the opportunity. What's my purpose here? How do I connect with that? Do you realize, Gary already said this, God is good. He wants to bless you. He wants to empower you. He wants good things to come to you. He wants all kinds of great things to take place in your life. He wants those things to be going on. All the religions in the world, including Christianism, is what I call it, not Christianity, but Christianism, all these religions are trying some way to placate God. If you've been around somebody from another religion, it's all about them trying to be good enough for their God. I mean, most religions in the world still require blood sacrifices of some sort just to placate God in some way. They're looking for Him. Everybody knows there's God. Even the ones who say there isn't, you can go all over the world and everybody's looking for God. And they make them up. They build little statues. They carve them out of wood. Those gods can't see. They can't hear, taste, touch, or smell. But people worship them because people are looking for God. They'll offer things to a stick that they carved into a monkey. But they're looking for God, looking for a way to rid themselves of sin in a way that they can somehow please God. I've got a revelation for you this morning. This is a deep one. Are you ready? God is good, and He does good things to and for people. The devil is bad. He does bad things to and for people. And when we get hold of the revelation of how good of God is, it should compel us to begin to partner with Him, to take His goodness everywhere that we can go. See, our God, God our Father, has already sent His Son Jesus. The price has already been paid that right now I'm totally accepted by Him. I don't have to placate Him in some other way. I don't have to get good enough, sing loud enough, preach long enough. All I have to do is receive what He's done. The blood of Jesus has already been shed. When it's applied by faith, right now, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Not trying to get there. I am the righteousness of God in Christ right now. Sometimes that's a tough one for people to swallow, but let me just throw this out to you just so you can get it. You are as righteous today in Jesus Christ as you will ever be throughout eternity. Right now, because of the blood. Now, you may not be living a holy life like you think you should, but you already are righteous because the blood has already been shed and we are now the righteousness of God. God already accepts us based on the blood. He already sees us as righteous and justified. His grace, His favor is already available to all who will receive it by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means all who will sell out on His Word. All who will accept the Word of God as the final authority and act and live accordingly. Not based on the situations and circumstances. Jesus declared to the rich young ruler, God is good. He told him right out, God is good. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Ooh, I like it. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 says, God is thinking good thoughts about us. He's thinking about a good plan that He has for our lives. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has His good plans and intends for you and I to live the good life that He's prepared. It's good. God wants it to be good. He wants us to live a good life. Ours is to live in this plan, understanding the purpose of God, getting the heart of God, because His purpose is to always bless His covenant partners. Ooh, that should be a big amen. Look at somebody and say, I'm blessed. I mean, do you believe that? That's His purpose. That's what God intends. His purpose is to bless His covenant partners. In Acts 2:36, the Bible says that God, our good God, promises us that He sent Jesus to bless you. God's good. He wants your blessing. He wants us to find His purpose, partner with Him, get in this place of the purpose with God, and as we get in that purpose, the blessing comes to us, and we don't even have to beg Him for it. Do you know if you're in the right place at the right time, the blessing is already there? It beats you there? If you're seeking Him, and you don't have to grit your teeth and make it happen. You just walk with God, and His blessing comes. It's just good. I want you to look at this passage of Scripture in Psalm 34. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. Look what it says here. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them." Now, don't get messed up by the word fear here. That's not talking about being afraid of God. That's talking about revering Him with awe. That's talking about respecting God, revering God. Now, look what it says. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them." Do you awe God? Are you in awe of Him and of His splendor, His power, and all that? If you are, the angel of the Lord camps around you, encircles you. He is delivering you. What are you going through? He's delivering you. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is pretty good." No, He is good. He is good. He's the personification of good because He is love. It says, "Blessed is Randy," or you can put your name there, "who trusts Him." Do you trust Him? Man, I trust Him. He is good. I am blessed. I trust Him. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints." I like this next one. "For there is no want to them that fear Him." No lack. No lack to anyone who fears Him. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." That's a good passage, isn't it? God's good. All I got to do is hook up with His purpose because I revere Him with awe. I love Him. I trust Him. If He tells me to get on a plane and go to Africa, then I do that because that's where the blessing is. If He tells me to bake a pie and take it across the street, that's what I do because that's where the blessing is. If He says, write out the check, I write it out because that's where the blessing is. Because He's good. He's encamped all around me. He's got it taken care of. He's the one. I do not lack any good thing. Any good thing. As I seek Him. As I choose Him. See, we put our trust in Him. Not in the world. Not in the cursed system of the world. We choose Him. Because we know that we know He is the answer. The world system trusts in man. They don't trust God. The world system comes to church because they still want to placate Him. But they don't trust God as the source. When you trust God as your source and He is your only source, then the blessing comes because we trust Him. We cannot trust in the world's wisdom. Look what this says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of the world is foolish, especially when it disagrees with the Word of God. The wisdom of the world says this. It says, well, don't spank your children because it teaches them violence. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God says spank them. It says spank them. They're not going to die. It says you spank them and you deliver their soul from hell. The wisdom of the world says this. It says, well, let's do this. Let's not reward the excellent. Because if we reward the excellent, it will make the average feel bad. That's what the wisdom of the world teaches. The wisdom of the world says this. It says, let's take from him who has, and let's give it to the ones who don't have, so everybody can be the same. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, if they don't work, they don't eat. I mean, it clearly says it that way. It's clear that, see, here's what we want. We want social justice. We want social equality with social programs and the social security. You know what all that social stuff leads to? Socialism. You see, what we want is God, because our socialism is trusting in the society to meet my needs. Socialism is not dependent upon God, it's dependent upon the social system to take care of me. Ooh, man. Well, Pastor, should we not receive our check from Social Security? I didn't say that. You paid for that. That's your money. They owe it to you. But it's still not your source. God is our source. God is our source. If the Social Security system goes bankrupt, what does that mean to you? God just uses another channel is what it means to you. He's bigger than that system. He knows more than that system. See, we need to know He is our source. By the way, if you look at, here's what the world says to you. The world says it's the job of the church to take care of everybody. In fact, they tell you that's what the Bible says, and if you're a real Christian, then you will take care of everybody. And since the church isn't doing it, the world now, their system wants to take care of everybody to make everybody equal. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible never says it's right for the government to force you to give your money to take care of somebody else. Now, you ought to be helping people just out of the kindness of your heart, but for you to be taxed to do it is not a holy way of doing it. The Bible doesn't even teach democracy. The Bible teaches free enterprise. Free enterprise. So that if you walk in the blessing of God and you can make a ton of money off that thing, that's free enterprise. Without cheating. I'm not talking about cheating people. That's what the Scripture teaches us. We need to be people who are aware of how good God is, living in His system, not the system of the world. The Bible says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We live in a different place, and we need to exercise our calling in that kingdom, because God is good. Now let's look at our scripture here. This is our scripture from John chapter 10, verse 10. We've been looking at it for several weeks. In the King James Bible, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We know that it is the will of God for us to have abundant life. We have in the Amplified Version, it says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." The problem with the church for many decades is we've said that you're not supposed to enjoy life. That poverty is holy. Anybody ever been poor and enjoyed it? No, that's not an enjoyable thing. Okay, but we've told people for decades that if you have abundance, then that's not holy, because after all, everybody who has a bunch of stuff is prone to sin. I always think of it this way. If the only thing that's keeping you from sin is not having enough money, something wrong with you anyway. I mean, how are we going to reach these 3 billion people if God doesn't give a Christian some money? Now, I realize God could drop it in the heart of a casino owner in Las Vegas, and He could give $1 billion to a church to reach the world, but it's not likely that it's going to happen. It's probably going to happen when Christian men and women recognize there's a wealth transfer taking place, because these are the last days. The wealth of the sinner has been laid up for the just, not so we can get a new expensive purse somewhere. I was going to give you the name of one, but I can't. I don't know what they are. That's not why. Even though you can get the new expensive purse, God doesn't care. But so that in this wealth transfer, God will empower us financially to sow the seed, to bless and empower those who will go and win those 3 billion people to Jesus. And then to have churches established where pastors can stand and teach the Word of God to those people so they don't go back in their pagan lifestyles. But it's going to take somebody investing in that. God is good. We're supposed to enjoy life. Jesus came that we could have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. And that's not an American doctrine. That's a Jesus doctrine. He said it. He wants us to enjoy our lives. Oh, I'm just enjoying this sickness that God put on me. You liar. Nobody's enjoyed sickness. I'm just bearing it with joy for the glory of God. No, no. God didn't put it on you. He wants you delivered from it. Jesus said, I want you to enjoy your life. That's why I came, that you can enjoy it. We've been looking at this subject for several weeks. We've said, God is good. He wants His covenant people blessed with life. We've seen the kind of life God wants us to live is not just existing, eating and breathing while we make a living and hope for some enjoyment along the way, maybe a two-week vacation. God wants more than that. He wants life to be enjoyed every day. Every day. Every day. Enjoying life is not a bad thing. Religion says you're not supposed to enjoy life. The religions of the world hold that enjoyment for life in life is held for the chosen few. And that if you can just work your way up, perhaps you can be one of those chosen few. Jesus said, I want all of y'all to enjoy your life. It's available to everyone. Jesus paid the price for you to enjoy life as He hung on the cross, shed His own blood for you, that you could have a life that's worth living, a life that is filled with enjoyment. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the world turns to alcohol, turns to drugs, turns to pornography. They want some kind of enjoyment because there's no real satisfaction in the things they can find. Money then becomes a tool for evil and not for good. Because they don't know that this connection to God, this life that He has for us, is for all people. They've been told that if you get born again, you live the rest of your life in boredom, sitting and listening to the preacher preach. See, life that Jesus promised is connecting to God. It's the supernatural, divine connection that we have to Him. Death is being separated from Him. When I connect to God, I connect to His benefit. I connect to His plan. I connect to His provision. I connect to His wisdom. I connect to His grace, His favor, the release of His power so I can reach His destiny for my life, so I will live in the blessing that is beyond what I can even think or imagine right now. Ooh, man, that's good. See, that's what that life is. It's connecting to Him. Death is disconnecting, is being disconnected or separated from those things. We found out that this life is eternal life. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. He said, that is life. Life is that we might know God, that we might know Him. Oh, the Holy Spirit just reminded me of a passage of Scripture. This is life. Here it is. Here, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians, the second chapter. Look what he says here. This isn't on the screen because I didn't give it to the guys. Look what it says here. In Philippians, the third chapter, I'm sorry. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, but this is verse 7. He says, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him. Paul said, I'm not going to be encumbered by all that junk out there. It is nothing to me. Doesn't mean Paul didn't have anything. Doesn't mean Paul was poor. Doesn't mean it at all. And he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Basically, he's saying, I have counted them but nothing. I count them worthless to me. Didn't mean he didn't have any money because he taught at the school of Tyrannus. And if you look at the historical facts about where that school was in the city, it was in the richest part of town. And it took money to rent it. You couldn't even go in that part of town unless you were dressed right. And Paul and his students came to that part of town daily. And he taught them. He's not saying about being poor. He said, here is life that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The Amplified says it this way: for my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers. He said, man, I want to know Him. Living is about knowing Him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know the Father and you might know the Son, knowing Him, having intimacy with Him. That communion, this exchange of life, will propel you to the very destiny that God has called you to. And it is sweet. So I won't have any more trouble then? I didn't say that. But you will stomp trouble's head off along the way, because you know Him and you're following His plan, walking with Him. Jesus said in John 3:36, the Amplified, and he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, now possesses eternal life. So we're not talking about heaven, we're talking about right now. We're talking about knowing Him right now to the degree that we fulfill His call. We've looked at the Greek word for life, we looked at the Hebrew word for life, and we found that they're talking about living God's life, connecting with God, transcending our earthly lifestyle here and connecting with Him on a spiritual level, because we are spirit beings connecting with Him. We've seen that the power of life and death are in our tongues. That's a good one. We found out that what we say determines what's going to happen to us. We found out that our thoughts produce our words, which produce where we go. We found that we are either carnally minded or spiritually minded. Carnally minded connects us to death. Spiritually minded connects us to life and peace in Christ Jesus. We saw that the change in the soul and the body can only come by renewal of the mind, and it may not be instant every single time. So these are things we've seen along the way. We found out that the whole world, we read the scripture, the whole world is under the power of the devil. And the only way to change is to change the way we think, so we can change our words and change the result. The devil wants to get hold of you. He wants you to miss life because he wants you to misunderstand that the power of it is in your mouth. Pastor, I'm tired of hearing about what I'm supposed to say. Quit saying you're tired. I'm just sick and tired. Why do you want either one of those? Why do you allow death to control your life? Man, I just stepped on somebody's toes, didn't I? That just frustrates me. Why do you want to be frustrated? Because you are now speaking. Your mouth, your tongue is the driver here. And we know that from the book of James, though that's not our subject today. But we recognize that it's the power is in our words. We've got to change the way we think so we can change the results we get. Our thoughts and our words are extremely important. As we find out, it's a matter of life and death. Carnally minded, death. Words, death. Spiritually minded, life. Words, life. We get to choose what that's about. Again, we're not talking about our brain activity. We're talking about living a life that God has called us to, fulfilling a plan that He has called us to. So we're going to continue along these lines today. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 18. These are pretty familiar verses to you. Matthew chapter 18. And look what this says. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And then he said, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, in the Amplified, it says, whatever you can bind on earth, whatever has already been bound in heaven. You can loose on earth whatever has already been loosed in heaven. So this is talking about coming into agreement with heaven's authority. The Bible says that in my life, I have the privilege to bind everything that's bound in heaven. Now, are they tired in heaven? Are they sick and tired in heaven? Well, I have the right to bind that from myself. Are they now? What do they have in heaven instead of sick and tired? They have well and exuberated, or whatever the word might be. They're not tired in heaven because they're not limited by their physical bodies. Now we, the Bible says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, what will He do? He will quicken, enliven my mortal body. So if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, I don't have to be sick and tired anymore. I bind sick and tired because it's bound in heaven. I can loose anything, anything that's in heaven. Is health in heaven? Absolutely. I loose health in my body. I loose soundness of mind. You know what? When we get to heaven, we're not going to lose my mind. When we get to heaven, now, nobody in heaven is saying, you are driving me crazy. Because crazy is bound from heaven. Sanity is loosed in heaven. Well, I'm just afraid when I get old, I'm going to get old and senile. Is there senility in heaven? No. Then I have the authority to bind it from my life. See, we need to learn how to stand on what we have. Jesus Himself, this is the second time He said this. He said it in chapter 16 as well. Whatever. Now, look at this word here. Whatsoever. Now, do you think there is an exception to whatsoever? There's no more exception to whatsoever than there is to whosoever shall believe. Whatsoever. Whatever you bind in earth that has been bound in heaven, you have the authority to bind it in the earth. Now, I can't bind it from the whole earth. I can just bind it from my part of the earth. My house, my job, my body. Binding it, loosing whatever I had got. That's not where I want to get to, but I want you to see the next verse. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Whoa now, whoa. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. He's taught the word here, the Greek word, we get the word symphony from, in agreement. If two of you can make a symphony touching anything, anything. Think about it. That's good and bad, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira, they agreed. They touched, what did they touch? Death. And they died. The two oldest sons of Aaron, they agreed. They offered strange fire before the Lord. What did they touch? They touched death. And they died. The people of Babel, they agreed. Their imagination, they agreed. They had a vision for the tower. They touched what? Death. And confusion came, and they died. Agreement is a powerful, powerful, powerful force. Now, we understand the opposite side of it's good, too. I mean, it's better when we agree on the Word of God. Anything. It says if we agree on earth as touching anything, agreement is different than us just mentally ascending to something. It's talking about making a spiritual symphony of faith that will stop or loose whatever has been stopped or loosed in heaven. That's what the connection is. We, as we come together, well, Pastor, would you just agree with me? Oh, yeah, I'll agree with you, sister. Really? Somebody asked me one time, they said, would you agree with me for a silent petition? And I said, no. I can't agree for a silent petition. I don't know what I'm agreeing to. Maybe your petition is this. Lord, I just believe you to let the guy who leaves the grocery store this afternoon drop his wallet and have $10,000 in it, and I find it and get to keep it. I'm not going to agree with that. Now, if you tell me what scripture you're standing on, if you show me now what you're loosing that's been loosed in heaven or binding that's been bound in heaven without even any specifics, I can agree with those things. It's talking about an agreement of faith based on what's been bound and what's been loosed in heaven. But look what he says here. He said, I say, if you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. Now, the part that's done for us of the Father is this that has to do with the kingdom. Okay? The part that the Father will only produce whatever we loose on earth that's been loosed and bound in heaven. That's His part. All right? Which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we gather together in His name, for Him to manifest Himself in the midst of us is not just a religious exercise. It is based on what He just said. It's talking about heaven. It's talking about agreement. I'll tell you what, if I get in a room with two other people who don't believe, and we say we're here in Jesus' name, He's not coming, except that I'm there. This is not just a religious thing. This is talking about coming together in symphony, in harmony, by faith, based on what has been loosed and bound in heaven. Isn't that good? We just flippantly use Scripture sometimes and don't put them where they go. But here's what I want you to see. Look what He said. I say unto you that if you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Now we realize words come from thoughts, and words, I'm getting ready to say this, are spiritual things. My words are spiritual things. Think of this verse of Scripture. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's what it says in the Bible. Let me just throw this out to you. Here's what the devil could say. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are death. Because words are spiritual things. Words are very spiritual. And we don't recognize that. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit. Why? Because they come from a spirit being produced in a spiritual realm, because God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He became another speaking spirit like God, and that spirit of man is the speaking part of man. I realize the words come out of my vocal cords and all that stuff, but the reality is they come from my spirit, because they came from my spirit into my thoughts, out of my mouth. My words are spirit. Jesus said, my words are spirit, they are life. The devil would say, my words are spirit and they are death. It's my turn now. I cast the deciding vote here. Are my words spirit and life, or are my words spirit and death? How do I know that's true? Because the power of life and death are in my words. This is a spiritual reality. So, I connect to the spirit realm by the words that I speak. Jesus said, if you ask anything, if you agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask. If we are asking, that means we are speaking. Is that right? If we come together and we agree touching anything, we ask. We are speaking. So we're speaking what? Spiritual words that are going to produce life or death. This is an interesting thing. When we speak those words, when we say them, then we are touching something, right? We're touching. With my words, I touch life or I touch death. I touch it. It's not talking about physical touching. It's talking about spiritual touching. We touch the spiritual realm by our words, which come from our thoughts. My thoughts produce words. I speak them out loud. And when I do, I touch something. Oh, man. I like that. What I'm going to tell you is really, really fun. When we touch the spiritual forces, it enables them to get on us. Have you ever touched the inside of your fireplace? What happens? It touches you back. You get black on your finger. Have you ever been wearing all black, rubbed up against a white wall, and walked away, and you have white on the back of your clothes. You just touched it. Whatever you touch gets on you. Oh my. Here's what Christians don't understand. When we speak words, we speak spiritual reality, and we either are touching that which is clean, holy, and life, or we're touching filth and death. And when we touch it, it gets on us. Man, it's quiet in here. No wonder believers have the stench of death, even though when they die, they get to go to heaven. Because when we touch the death of the curse, it gets on us. And when it gets on us, I mean, you just touch it over and over and over, it gets all over you. And then we wonder why, later on, Christians die early or they have all these maladies that take place. Doesn't mean we won't have problems in this world because we overcome those problems by faith. But when we speak words, we touch the spirit realm. We touch the spirit realm. We get it all over us. Spiritual forces then, as we touch them, we connect with them. They are enabled to connect back with us through the words that we speak. We touch them and they connect with us. I don't want death connecting with me. I don't want death on me. I don't want it rubbing on me. Words and thoughts can touch things that are filthy, can't they? Speaking words. Why do we speak words that would bring death into our lives? Why would we speak damnation and cursing that only can come back to us with our words? We touched them and got it all over us. Oh, Pastor, I'm in trouble now. I got good news for you. When you get that filth all over you, you just got to take a bath. You don't want to connect to the filthy spiritual force, but once you do, you got to get rid of it. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The only hope for cleansing from the world's system and the curse of death is the Word of God. He's not talking about just hearing it one time and maybe saying it one time. He's talking about staying clean with the Word, letting that then become the source of what you say. Speaking the Word. Continually with this flow of the Word, that cleanses me from touching the filth. It doesn't give me permission to go back and touch it, but it gives me the opportunity to be free from its disease, free from its curse, free from its anger. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5, 26, that He might sanctify, and talk about Jesus and the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The only way to change what I say is to change what I think. The only way I can change what I think by the Word is to spend copious amounts of time in the Word so that a thorough rinsing and cleansing can come, not to my body, but to my mind. As I renovate my mind by meditating in the Word, I'm cleansed by the Word, and it does the work. The washing of the water of the Word will connect us to God and to good and to what He has for us. The connection to the filth of the world will separate us from God, which is death. The Word's washing renews my thinking, allows me to connect with the perfect will and plan of God. But I got to wash it. I got to make sure that I'm doing it over and over and over again. I renew my mind. I renew my mind with the Word. I make sure I have that. I get an agreement with the Word so that I can touch life and so that I can have the power of life working in me. The spiritual forces we touch with our words. That's the connection we either make to life or death, to God or the devil and his group. It's my words. We connect with them through our words. The choice is ours. See, here's what happens. People sit around waiting on God to do something. They trust in the wisdom of the world, right? Waiting on God. Here's the way most church people think. If I come to church, and if the pastor has prayed enough, and if the worship leader has prepared enough, then the presence of God will come, and I will get my miracle. I'm going to tell you right now, that's too much pressure for any man. Here's what you got to have. You connect to God. You, when you connect to Him, when the pastor preaches, you'll get the word from God. When the worship leader is singing, you'll get the word from God. Or even when nobody is talking, you'll get the word from God. Because you've connected to Him. That comes as you spend time. Well, Pastor, I can't study the Bible like you do. I'm not talking about even studying it. I'm talking about meditating in it. Find a verse of Scripture. I found out that the Word is not that hard to understand if you just take time with it. Yeah, but I don't understand the these and the thous. Well, let me just help you. Thee means you. Thou means you. There you go. But you know, His thoughts are way above our thoughts. That's why He sent His Word, so we could begin to think His thoughts, so we could forsake our thinking. The world will tell you, religion, the Christian religion will tell you, I'm not talking about Christianity, the Christian religion will tell you that you are not qualified to understand the Bible. It is the biggest lie ever presented to humanity. God didn't speak His Word. He spent 1,600 years writing a love letter to you for you to read, for you to spend time with, for you to find. But Pastor, I don't know what to read. Okay, two things. When you get up in the morning, read from the Gospel of Mark. When you go to bed at night, read from Ephesians. Find out who Jesus is. Find out who you are. Find you five verses of Scripture. Why five? I already told you this. David picked five rocks. Five. 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 Meditate in them. In the morning you read. In the evening you read. In the daytime, throughout the day, you take those Scriptures. You mutter them over and over again and again and again. And as you do that, what are you doing? You're touching what you want. You are grabbing hold of what has been loosed in heaven. You touch it by your faith and by your words. You touch it, and you know what's going to happen? It's going to get all over you. And you'll wake up one morning, and the first words that will come out of your mouth as you stand up now, you'll stand up and you'll say, "Hallelujah, I am seated at the right hand of God in Christ my Redeemer." You'll stand up and you'll say, "I am armed from head to toe in God's armor today." Oh, devil, you'll wish you never messed with me ever before, because today I take vengeance. But that comes by a way of thinking, not through arrogance, but you've got to flood your mind with the Word. The Word's wisdom, the world's wisdom, we read earlier, it's foolishness. They tell you, can't. Have you ever watched the show America's Funniest Home Videos? When I watch that, I think, that's the world's wisdom. Why would anybody in their right mind stand on top of a house with one of those exercise balls, put it behind them, and jump off, landing on the ground, thinking that's going to wind up good? And yet Christians are just like that. They get out there somewhere thinking that because it looks fun and looks cool, it must be God. No, you got to meditate in the Word of God. This is a true story. One day, I went out. I had some friends, and we worked together, so we took a day off, and we were skiing, water skiing out at, this is many, many years ago, out at White River Lake. And so we were out there at White River Lake. We were skiing. We took a break to have lunch. We're on the shore. We're kind of sitting there by the boat, was kind of in the dock, and we're having them. And so right next to us was where they backed the boats down in, you know, the little ramp. So these guys came. There were four guys. It was obvious they had no idea in the earth what they were doing. after a long struggle, they finally got the boat into the water. I mean, it's like they backed this trailer and they pushed the boat off the trailer and it kind of fell into the water rather than backing the trailer all the way in the water. But they finally got it in there. And so, man, they're all excited and they're getting ready to go skiing now. Now, it's going to be fun, and they've seen other people ski. And so the one guy, and this is a true story, I'm not making any of this up. One guy is standing on the shore and they throw him the rope. And we're not talking about the ground. We're talking about the asphalt pavement where they just backed the boat down in. And he's standing there and he puts his feet in those two skis. And the rope is just, it's all slacked out in there, you know. And he's just holding on to it and he goes, okay. And that boat took off. It nearly killed him. Because when the slack got out of that rope, it jerked him. He hits the pavement and then he slides into the water. Well, they realized that wasn't any fun. And so they got out. They backed the car back down. After several tries, they put the boat back on. They left. That was their only try. That's the wisdom of the world. It's come into the church, and the wisdom of the world tells you that if you'll try to confess it and believe it for 48 hours or 2 weeks, and if it doesn't work by then, it's not working. Because you're still touching the wrong thing by saying, I'm going to try it. I hope this might work. You got to touch the right thing by speaking what God said regarding whatever it is you're facing, because that now connects you to life, and life is drawn to you. And that's when you enjoy it. Somebody said to our son Connor the other day, he's getting ready to go to India. He's going to be there for Thanksgiving. And they said this to him. I would hate to have to be in a heathen country on Thanksgiving Day. He's like, good for you. Hold the rope while we take the boat out. Because I'm going to tell you something. In that country, on Thanksgiving Day, at the bidding of the Lord, will bring life. And he will probably have a better day than many people in the United States, even if the Cowboys win. Because he's connecting to something bigger than him, and he has already spoken it. It will be the greatest Thanksgiving of my life. But you got to connect to it. We connect it. We touch it by the words that we say. We connect it by the words that we say. Let me just conclude by saying this. The power of life is word activated. It's word activated. When I get in my car today and I'm driving away, if I want to call Gary, I'll push a button and I will say, to my car, call Gary. And it will say, calling Gary, mobile. And it will call him. It was activated by my voice. If I'm in another city and I want to know where the closest grocery store is, I pick up my phone. I push a button and I say, where is the nearest grocery store? And she says, I found 5 grocery stores within close proximity to you. How did I access it? With my words. The kingdom of God, life from the kingdom, is word activated. I want health. I found 5 scriptures close to you. Man. Thank you, Lord. Look at this. This is in Proverbs. You don't have this one, Caleb, sorry. Proverbs. Look at the 4th chapter. I'm almost done, I promise. See, it's word act. We connect to life with our words. Proverbs, the 4th chapter. This is how you activate this. Proverbs, the 4th chapter. My son, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Why would you keep them in your heart? because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to talk. Whatever you put in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. He said, well, what are we going to put? He said, let them words. Don't let the words depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now look back at verse 22. For them words are life to those that find them. Keep your heart. They're health to all your flesh. Keep your heart. Keep your heart. For out of it, what comes out of your heart? Your words are the issues, or the forces is what that word means. The forces of life come out of your heart because you've kept them. It kept the word in your eyes. You've kept the word in your ears. You keep it in the middle of your heart. It brings life. It brings life. The way it does it is it comes out of your heart in abundance, and it brings life, abundant life, and health to all your flesh. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You know what that says? Quit talking bad and quit listening to those who are. I'm not talking about cuss words. I'm talking about words that disagree with what God said. Get it away from you. Don't watch it. Don't listen to it. Keep it away from you. Life is word activated. And the only way I can activate it consistently is by meditating in the Word. Putting it in me, putting it in me, putting it in me, putting it in me. I'm going to tell you right now, if the 10 o'clock news has more time in your life than the Word of God does, you're in trouble. Anything that has more priority than the Word in your life, that's going to cause you trouble. Because that's what's going to flood your heart, and you weren't guarding it. And in the times of trouble, I'm going to tell you something. In the time of trouble, what Jerry Jones said is not going to deliver you. What Mitt Romney said is not going to deliver you. The only hope you have is life that comes from God in abundance as you connect with it with your words. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you. I thank you. I praise you. I worship you for your word. I thank you today that we have the privilege of connecting with your word. Lord, I praise you that we can connect today. We can touch what is right with words, with words, with words, with words, with words. If you're here this morning and you have sickness or pain in your body, I want you to connect with what is right now. I want you to touch wherever you're hurting, touch whatever is bothering you. I want you to touch it right now. Even if you're listening to me by internet or by CD, I want you to touch it. And I want you to say with your words, I want you to say, I am healed. Go ahead and do that. Say it out loud. I am healed. If you're facing a financial dilemma right now, I want you to think about your checkbook. I want you to think about what it's saying to you, because it's saying there's not enough. It's saying you can't make it. I want you to speak to it right now. I want you to say, I am prospered. Say it, I am prospered. I am prospered. If there's something that's nagging you, a habit, a thought, whatever it is, I want you to say this, I am delivered. I am delivered. Now, here's your homework. I want you to leave here and find a verse of Scripture to back that up. Because everything I just said, there's Bible verses. It's throughout the Bible. If you're depressed, I want you to say, I am free. I am free. If you're fearful, I want you to say, I fear not. I fear not. Find the verses. Find them. Go after the thing. Go after it in the name of Jesus and replace all those thoughts of fear and failure and death. Replace them with life that is coming to you in abundance. It is yours. You connect with it by your words. Every time the thought comes, cancel it with words you say out loud. Connecting to what God said. Connecting to eternity. Connecting. Father, I believe your blessing is on your people. I believe, God, they are the blessed and they cannot be cursed according to your word. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus.